Back in 1990, actor Macaulay Culkin came out with one of the most popular Christmas movies of all time, called Home Alone. About 10-year-old Kevin McAllister, who fights off two crooks when his family accidentally leaves him at home when they travel to Europe at Christmas time. Then, in 1992, Macaulay Culkin came out with the rest of the story, Home Alone Part 2, that tells us what happened to Kevin McAllister after that. How his family goes to Miami, he accidentally ends up in New York City, fights off the same two crooks before he's finally reunited with his mom. But Home Alone Part 2 has never been as popular as Part 1. And a lot of people don't even know the story exists. And you know what? That's exactly the same way with the Christmas story in the Bible, too. Everybody and his brother knows Part 1. Joseph and Mary, the baby in the manger, angels and shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. But there's another part. There's the rest of the story. Other things that Jesus did and that happened to Jesus as he started to grow up. And even though those stories aren't as popular as the story about his birth, and even though a lot of people don't even know those stories exist, the real story and the real message of Christmas isn't complete without it. We're going to start a series this morning here at Fox River, a series called Christmas, The Rest of the Story, looking at what the Bible tells us happened to Jesus early on, right after his birth in Bethlehem. And because the rest of the story of Christmas starts with the visit of the wise men, we turn this morning to start this series, Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I just thank you, Lord, for Christmas time. I pray, Lord, you would just teach us this morning from the example of the wise men how you are to be worshipped and praised. And especially at Christmas time. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Every Christmas card, every nativity scene, every Sunday school Christmas play you see at Christmas time has Joseph and Mary and the angels and the shepherds and the wise men all huddled around baby Jesus in the manger on the first Christmas Eve. But our text today tells us that the wise men avoided the Christmas rush and really got there later on. But what matters is not when they got there, but that they did get there and that they worshiped Jesus when they did get there. And what that means for how we Christians are supposed to be worshiping Jesus at Christmas time today. Our text this morning, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, tells us three things that we need to do to worship Jesus like we should at Christmas time. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to worship Jesus like we should at Christmas time, we need to realize that Jesus really is the Messiah. And folks, that is the whole point of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that tell us anything about the birth of Christ. Luke tells us what happened when Jesus was born. Matthew tells us here what happened after Jesus was born. And because Matthew is a Jew, a disciple of Jesus, trying to convince other Jews that Jesus really is the Messiah promised by God in the Old Testament, who will one day conquer the world, set up the kingdom of God, and rule over the whole wide universe as King Rootin' Tootin' High and Mighty told you so, boss of the applesauce, instead of mentioning shepherds, Matthew mentions the wise men who came to worship Jesus so that we'll know that Jesus is the Messiah and worship him too. So the wise men weren't just on a vision quest trying to find themselves, because the answer, my friend, was blowing in the wind. The Greek word for wise men there in verse 1 is magoi. That means magi, which means they were eggheads who studied everything from magic to astronomy to prophecy and everything in between. So they were not kings, but they were advisors to kings. And the Bible doesn't say there were three of them, because there were probably a lot more. And verse 10 tells us they didn't get to Bethlehem until after Joseph and Mary had upgraded to a house instead of that stable. Verse 1 says that those wise men were from the east, or from Babylon, where a lot of Jews had been exiled by King Nebuchadnezzar 500 years before. And there were still a lot of Jews there then. So those wise men knew all about Jewish scriptures, and they knew all about the prophecies about the Messiah, and especially Numbers 24:17 that said a special star would arise that would mark the birth of the Messiah in the land of Israel. So whatever those wise men were before, they really were wise men now, because they were following that star to get to Jesus. Verse 2, the King of the Jews. And those wise men didn't just have stars in their eyes, because Jesus really was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Notice here, verse 2 does not say that Jesus was born to be the King of the Jews. It says Jesus was born already the King of the Jews. Prince Charles, Prince of Wales, was born to be King of England someday. Someday, because even though he's already 70 years old, his mom, Queen Elizabeth, is still going strong at 92. But see, Jesus Christ wasn't born to be King of the Jews someday, because Jesus always has been, is now, and forever shall be King of the Jews. But if Jesus was only King of the Jews, big deal. Herod was King of the Jews, and no wise men came to visit him. Right now, there's all kinds of boys and girls here in America that one day are going to be president of the United States. No wise men ever try to find them or honor them. So Jesus had to be more than just King of the Jews. Otherwise, why would the wise men bow down to him as a baby and worship him? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus was more than just King of the Jews. Verse 6 here quotes part of that prophecy, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That prophesies that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It's not shown in the text there, but that verse goes on to say the Messiah has origins from of old, even from ancient times, literal Hebrew. And that literally means the Messiah has no beginning and no end, which means the Messiah is eternal, which means the Messiah is God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he is mighty God. Isaiah 7:14, God with us in human form. So Jesus Christ wasn't just Messiah, King of the Jews. He was Messiah and King of everybody, over everybody. He was God. He was God himself, God in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Did those wise men really have any idea who they were worshiping? And Christians, do we today? Last August, NASA launched the Parker Solar Probe to try to study the sun. And even with a specially designed carbon heat shield, that probe still can't get any closer than 16 million miles away from the sun, otherwise it would burn up. The sun is 110 times bigger than planet Earth, a giant nuclear reactor 866,000 miles wide, burning 620 million metric tons of hydrogen every single second. 15 million degrees at the surface, and so powerful, even from 93 million miles away, it can still melt an egg on a sidewalk on a summer day here. And yet, people, that baby made that. Simply by speaking it into being by the breath of his mouth. Without him was nothing made that has been made. Jesus made the rags that he was wrapped in. He made the manger that he was laid in. He even made that star that brought the wise men to worship him. A God so awesome, his face shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. Revelation 1:16, and yet he humbled himself and took the form of a weak, helpless baby to invite every single one of us to come to him. Do we have any idea how incredible that is? Harrods Department Store in London, England is the biggest department store in all of Europe. And for years and years, around Christmas time, they've had something called the Christmas Grotto. It takes kids through Santa's gingerbread house into a magic storybook land with elves and reindeer. They get to sit on Santa's lap, the whole nine yards. And for years and years, the Christmas Grotto at Harrods Department Store has given hundreds of thousands of kids enough memories to last a lifetime. And that grotto has always been free to any and all parents who could get their kids there. Until this year, when Harrods announced that kids would be admitted to the Christmas Grotto by invitation only. In other words, kids of parents who spent at least $10,000 in the store this year. So parents who don't splash enough cash at Harrods Department Store, their kids are out of luck. And if you do want your kids to go to see Santa Claus there, you got to pony up and pay for it. Because now Santa's only for the rich people and the big spenders. A spokesman for Harrods Department Store said this, "We can't just let anybody in to see Santa Claus." Well, la-di-da. But you know what? Herods can keep their old Santa Claus. You know why? Because we've got Jesus Christ. We really don't need Santa Claus, but we really do need Jesus over and over again. And the good news is we don't have to pony up to see him because he invites every single one of us to come to him absolutely free. Jesus was born in a barn and laid in a manger for crying out loud. So he is 100% 24/7, 365 accessible to anybody. Whosoever will may come. People, Jesus really is the Messiah. The only question is, are we going to come to him and worship him at Christmas time? The first thing we need to do to worship Jesus like we should at Christmas time, we need to realize that he's the Messiah. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to worship Jesus like we should at Christmas time. We not only need to realize he's the Messiah, we also need to realize he deserves to be worshiped. And we see this in verses 3 through 8. The whole purpose of this story, the whole purpose of Christmas, the whole purpose of this Bible, God's number one goal, Colossians 1:18, that Jesus Christ be worshipped and have the preeminence in all things. The number one purpose for our lives, the number one reason why God created all of us and why we are even still here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, to worship and declare the praises of Jesus. But sadly enough, the Jewish leaders back then didn't want any part of it. Verse 2, the wise men go to Jerusalem first and ask where the baby was born. Three wise men and not one of them could think to bring a GPS. But they went to Jerusalem because they just assumed that Herod and his advisors would know where the Messiah had been born and that they would be partying like it was 0 BC because he had finally come. But no, verse 8, Herod says he wanted to find Jesus so he could worship him too. But Herod was so sick and twisted and paranoid, he had killed his own mother and all of his sons to keep anybody from challenging his throne. So in verse 3 here says that Herod was disturbed and all of Israel with him, all of Jerusalem with him. You bet your bottom dollar, because when Herod wasn't happy, wasn't nobody happy. Herod didn't want to worship Jesus, he wanted to kill Jesus. And verse 4, when Herod asked his advisors where the Messiah was supposed to be born, they answered from that portion of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they said Bethlehem. But then those advisors went right back to watching the Victoria's Secret holiday fashion show. Folks, the coming of the Messiah was a hope that had burned in the hearts of the Jewish people for thousands and thousands of years. Sometimes that was the only thing that kept them going. But when a foreign delegation showed up in Jerusalem, having traveled 1,000 miles to tell them that the Messiah had been born, those Jewish leaders didn't even have the gumption to travel 5 miles to Bethlehem, like from here to Newark, to check it out for themselves. Foreign Gentiles worshiped Jesus when he was born. Meanwhile, the Jewish people, his own people, almost totally ignored him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus wasn't worshiped like he should have been. But the sad thing is it any better today? Is it any different today? Just like here in this text, the two most common responses to Jesus today are either hostility or indifference. See the atheist billboards that are going up all over America now this time of year? Just skip church. It's all fake news. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The gospel of salvation. Fake news. See the hostility? Last week, a play opened up in New York City called The Gospel According to Jesus Christ, the Queen of Heaven, that makes Jesus out to be a transgendered man. Just in time for Christmas. Happy holidays. And the author of that play, a transgender guy named Joe Clifford, said this: "As a practicing Christian myself, I just want to assert that the real Jesus was transgender too, and would have no problem at all with who I am either." No, people, that's blasphemy. And all in an attempt to try to justify a lifestyle that Jesus wants to rescue people from. Talk about hostility. And there's the indifference from God's own people. One out of every three Christians today, one third, believe that the God of Islam is exactly the same as the God of Christianity. And they've even come out with a book now that will take passages from Scripture and lay them out on the page side by side with passages from the Quran. As if to say that somehow the Quran is equal or on the same level to the Bible. Not hardly. At the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, there are two Muslim mosques on top of that Temple Mount. One of them is called the Dome of the Rock. And there's an inscription that runs all the way at the top on the outside of the Dome of the Rock that says this: "Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of God. So believe in one God and only his messengers. And say not three. God is only one God. Far be it removed from his transcendent majesty that God would ever have a son." How many of y'all realize it's not the Muslims who are saying that the God of Islam is the same as the God of Christianity? It's Christians who are claiming that. Notice the wise men did not go to Saudi Arabia to try to find Allah or Muhammad, and then on to China to find Buddha, and then on to India to find Krishna, and then to Israel to find Jesus. And then they ended up saying, well, one seems as good as the other to me. I don't know. No, they only went to Israel to find Jesus. And why? Because Jesus is the only God who deserves to be worshipped. You tell me, when did Allah or Buddha or Krishna ever take human form, come down to this earth, and die on a cross for sinners? I'll hang up and wait for my answer. The answer is never. Christians, what's the matter with us? Are we getting lax? Have we gotten indifferent when it comes to the incredible thing we have, salvation through Jesus Christ? The pictures you see on the screen are Christians worshiping in a secret underground service in Tehran, Iran. Iran, the world's number one sponsor of Muslim terrorism all over the world. Now, there are churches in Iran where people can go to worship, but they're all controlled by the government. So people who really care about a real relationship with Jesus Christ, they worship in the secret underground churches. I mean, in hotel rooms, office buildings, whatever. And those worship services last 4, 5, 6 hours long. Because those believers know any church service they go to underground may be the last one they ever go to. Because if they're discovered, they will be put in prison and most likely be beheaded. Those Christians in Iran have no freedom to worship whatsoever, and yet they worship 4, 5, 6 hours at a time at the risk of their lives. We Christians here in America have all the freedom in the world to worship however long that we want to. We get ticked off if our worship service lasts a minute over an hour. Christians, are we worshiping Jesus like we should at Christmas time? And for a lot of us, it's no. And you know how I can tell? All the Christians who get depressed around the Christmas season. That word Christmas literally means Christ Mass, celebration of worship of Christ. So if we try to make Christmas out to be any other thing than worshiping Jesus, we're going to get depressed. See the Born Loser cartoon? The presents are wrapped, the tree is trimmed, the halls are decked. We should be all ready for Christmas, yet it feels like we forgot something. And little Wilberforce asks, church? Christians, have we forgot about church? Have we forgot about Jesus? Have we forgot about worshiping and praising Him? You say, well, Kevin, that's too easy. That's never going to cure depression and sorrow during the holiday season. Don't tell God that. Amen. Psalm chapter 22, verse 3 says, God inhabits the praises of His people. So when we praise Him, He's right there. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says that when we praise God, it brings us into His presence. Into His presence is fullness of joy. So when we praise and worship Jesus Christ at Christmas time, it gets us into the presence of God. God takes all of our sorrow and all of our sadness, turns it into joy. The most important thing that you need to do at Christmas time, the only thing you really need to do at Christmas time, is worship Jesus. Amen. You were born to worship. He was born to be worshiped. Problem meets solution. Merry Christmas. And folks, Jesus deserves to be worshiped no matter what kind of situation we're dealing with. Ever since 2009, a Muslim terrorist group called Boko Haram has been terrorizing all kinds of Christians in Nigeria, trying to force them to convert to Islam, trying to turn Nigeria into a strict Islamic state. And they've especially been targeting young people, kidnapping them and trying to recruit them. In 2014, Boko Haram kidnapped 276 Christian girls from a Christian boarding school in Chibok in Borneo State. Some of those girls were killed. Some of them escaped. Some of them were sold into sex slavery. Some of them converted to Islam. Some of them were released because of negotiations with the Nigerian government. But the vast majority of those girls are still MIA, and nobody has any idea whatever happened to them. Then last February the 22nd, Boko Haram hit another Christian boarding school in Dapchi, in Yobe State, and kidnapped another 110 girls. Five of them suffocated to death in the trucks that they were stuffed in. But then just 1 month later, through back-channel negotiations, without any military intervention needed or any ransoms paid, Boko Haram just decided to release those girls back into their village and drove them back there in the army trucks they stole them in and told the girls to jump off. So all of those girls were saved. And they all were reunited with their families, and they all started back into school again, all but one, 15-year-old Leah Sharibu. That morning, Rebecca Shabiru, Leah's mother, saw the trucks pull into the village, saw all the girls jumping out. She knew exactly what was happening. She ran out there, but she couldn't find Leah. And so she asked some of the girls what was going on. The girls told her Boko Haram drove them back to the village that day and told them they could all jump off the truck and go back home if they renounced their faith in Jesus Christ and converted to Islam simply by saying the Shahada, Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet. So all the girls on all those trucks did that, all but Leah. And all the girls told Leah, just say it. Just say you renounce your faith in Christ, even if you don't mean it. Because if you don't mean it, it won't count with God, they said. Just say you renounce your faith in Christ, say the Shahada, and you can go home. But Leah wouldn't do it. And folks, that girl had no idea what those terrorists were going to do to her because of that. Were they going to rape her or sell her into slavery or cut her head off right then and there? You name it. Folks, all she had to do, all that girl had to do was say she renounced her faith in Christ, mumbled a stupid Shahada, she could have jumped off the truck, gone back home, and her life would have been saved. But she wouldn't do it. Witnesses say, this is what Leah said. Even if they tell me I can go free, if I say I'm a Muslim, I am not a Muslim. And I will not say that I am a Muslim. Even if Jesus does not spare my life, I will still honor Him just because He is Lord of all things. So Leah Sharibu stayed on the truck, and Boko Haram drove her away. And that was 9 months ago now. Last September, Boko Haram released a video showing them decapitating three Red Cross volunteers and threatening to kill Leah too if she doesn't convert to Islam. So last October, Rebecca, mom, went all the way to the city of Jos to beg the Nigerian government to negotiate for her daughter's release because mom knows her daughter will not deny Jesus Christ. And this is what mom said. "I get so sad when I miss my daughter and think of all that she might be going through. But then I stop myself and just start praising and worshiping God for giving me a daughter who is so faithful to Jesus and for God's promise that no matter what happens to her, she will always be with Him. And all the worshiping takes my sadness away and gives me so much joy. God is good." People, listen to me. I don't care what situation is going on in your life right now at Christmas time. I don't care how depressed you are. I don't care how down you are. I don't care how bad you feel. You start worshiping Jesus Christ like you're supposed to, like the wise men did, simply because He deserves it, simply because of who He is. God will take all that sorrow and holiday depression and He will turn it into joy. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, how precious is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to do to worship Jesus like we should at Christmas time, we need to realize He deserves to be worshiped. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to worship Jesus like we should at Christmas time. We not only need to realize He's the Messiah, we not only need to realize He deserves to be worshiped, but third, we need to realize Jesus should be worshiped like the wise men worship Him here. And we see that in verses 9 through 12. Now, the wise men could have stayed in Bethlehem and just Skyped Joseph and Mary to see the baby and set up a GoFundMe account to get him some gifts. But instead, they made the trip so they could see Jesus in person and personally deliver those gifts and show us how we're supposed to be worshiping Jesus too. And it's all laid out for us, verses 9 through 12. Verse 10, King James Version, when that star kicks in again and gets the wise men closer to Bethlehem, notice they didn't just rejoice. King James Version. They didn't just rejoice with joy. They didn't just rejoice with great joy. It says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Even before they ever got to Him and laid eyes on Him. Talk about having the Christmas spirit. So Christians, let me ask you, are we worshiping Jesus this Christmas with exceedingly great joy? Or are we just walking around looking sadder than Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer with post-nasal drip? And then when the wise men got to Him, notice, they didn't take a selfie with Him next to the manger and then post it on Instagram. Because they realized worship was not about them. Worship is only about Him. Instead, they bowed down to Him to acknowledge that He was God. And to acknowledge His authority over them. And to say, He is high and they were low. He is worthy and they were unworthy. And then they gave Him gifts. And notice the text says specifically, those gifts were not given to Joseph and Mary. They were given to Jesus. And it wasn't just soap on a rope and some gift cards to Cracker Barrel. It was gold, incense, and myrrh. Expensive gifts that cost them something. And not because they wanted anything from Him, but just because they wanted to honor Him and worship Him. And then verse 12. Even though King Herod told the wise men to come back to Jerusalem and tell him where the baby was, God told him in a dream not to, so they didn't. So those wise men also worshiped Jesus by obeying God. Christians, are we worshiping Jesus at Christmas time by obeying Him? The way we do our jobs? The way you act in school? Will you treat your spouse? Everything we do in our daily lives is supposed to be worship. Are we worshiping Jesus like we should at Christmas time? And notice verse 11. The Holy Spirit purposely mentions the child before the Holy Spirit mentions the child's mother, Mary, in order to show honor to Jesus, but also to show there's a pecking order there that needs to be observed. The picture you see on the screen is the British royal family standing on the balcony of Buckingham Palace about a month after Harry and Meghan's wedding. Every single person in that picture purposely placed and staged to show the pecking order. Up front and center, of course, is Queen Elizabeth, the Queen. And notice, not even her husband, Prince Philip, who's standing behind Camilla Parker Bowles, not even Prince Philip, her husband, stands next to the queen. He stands behind her. At the queen's right hand is Prince Charles, heir to the throne. At the queen's left hand is Prince William, second in line to the throne, along with his wife, Kate, Duchess of Cambridge. And then purposely standing behind William and Kate is Prince Harry and his wife, Meghan, Duchess of Sussex. Harry is sixth in line to the throne after Charles, William, and William and Kate's three kids. And everybody honors the queen by knowing their place and acting accordingly. Or until recently, because sadly enough, Meghan's inner diva is starting to come out. Reports say that she's treating her staff like dirt. And she's fighting against the royal ban on using social media. And at her wedding, she was bridezilla, slamming Kate because Kate's post-baby bump was supposedly making her bridesmaid's dress look funny. And Meghan even made little Charlotte, William and Kate's daughter, made little Charlotte cry during the wedding rehearsal. And worst of all, Meghan insisted on wearing an emerald-encrusted tiara during the wedding ceremony. Well, those are British family jewels that only the queen is supposed to wear. And Meghan ain't the queen, even though she's trying to act like one. And the rift in that family now is so bad, Harry and Meghan are now moving out of Kensington Palace to go live in Windsor Castle so they can be 50 miles away from Kate and William and the rest of the family. Christians, we've got to realize we are one big royal family too. Up front and center, of course, is Jesus Christ the King. And all of us are princes or princesses behind Him and under Him. And we honor the King by knowing our place and acting accordingly. Because every single one of us has a diva inside that wants to come out too, don't we? So we don't try to put ourselves above any other prince or princess. And we don't try on the King's crown because we ain't the King and it ain't our crown. And we give the King gifts. Not because we want something from Him, but simply because we love Him and want to honor Him and worship Him. Very costly, expensive gifts that do cost us something, like obedience. So Christians, how about this Christmas we give God and Jesus the gift of obedience? How about we give Him all the distractions in our lives? Like the phone and the incessant texting. And the Facebook, and the marathon shopping for junk that nobody really wants or needs anyway, and the mindless TV, and the porn. Why don't we give God those things just to show that we are placing ourselves under His authority and acknowledging that He is God, and that He is high and we are low, that He is worthy and we are unworthy. And to say, Lord, I am giving You these things, because You are more important to me than these things are. And I'm going to take the time that I usually spend with these things and spend that time with You. Because I want You in my life, in all things, to have the preeminence. Christians, are we going to worship Jesus like we should at Christmas time? Like the wise men did? And let me tell you something. You're going to do that, you better hurry. Because the story of the visit of the wise men reminds us of something that the Bible tells us over and over again. Jesus is coming. And He's going to set up a kingdom. And those wise men represent all the kings and rulers of the earth who are going to bring all their wealth and treasure to Jesus into that kingdom. Revelation 21:24, all the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. So Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, kiss the King, lest He be angry and you perish in your way. Because the only people going to be in that kingdom are the ones who truly worship Jesus Christ from the heart. And believe you me, you do not want to be left on the outside. And you have no idea how quickly He can come and be here. And I know there's somebody listening to me right now. You say, Kevin, that's pretty hard to believe. Jesus is coming in. Really? For about the last 5 years, people all over the world, thousands and thousands of people all over the world, have been reporting hearing very strange, incredibly loud sounds and noises coming from the sky. and it's scaring them and freaking them out. Crashing sounds, grinding sounds, screeches, booms, and weirdest of all, trumpet sounds. No kidding. Now, this isn't just an internet hoax because these sounds have been reported on every single continent in the world. Sometimes the same sound at the same time, heard by two different people thousands and thousands of miles apart. They've been investigated by every agency from NASA to U.S. Geological Survey. They've been reported on by every TV show from 60 Minutes to Discovery Channel. These noises and sounds are some of the most carefully documented mysteries in the entire modern era, and especially the trumpet sounds. This video is just some of those sounds, one of the many thousands of recordings of those sounds, this from Canada and Indonesia. People, what is that? Or what from what other world is that? Now, of course, the skeptics claim that all those have a natural cause. It's all the result of man-made activity. It's heavy construction, or it's fracking, or it's underground tunneling, or it's the sound of waves crashing against the seashore, or it's the sound of wind blowing through power lines. But folks, wind blowing through power lines does not make the sound of a trumpet. And those trumpet sounds have been reported in all kinds of places where there is no construction activity, far away from the ocean, and there are no power lines either. Some people say, well, the sound is just geophysical. It's the sound of Earth's tectonic plates scraping together. Or it's the sound of background noise from the universe. But folks, scientists say background noise cannot be heard by human beings unless we have a special radio antenna and a receiver to pick it up. David Hill, who's a spokesman for the U.S. Geological Survey, says this: these trumpet sounds are some of the most mysterious sounds ever reported to our agency. Some of those sounds, like the scraping, may have a natural explanation, or the booms or the crashes, but not the trumpets. Those have to be coming from something outside of nature, from some supernatural cause. Here it is again. People, I don't know about you, that sounds like a trumpet. Now, it may be earth sounds because Jesus says if people on earth don't worship him enough, the stones will cry out. Right. And it may be universe sound because Romans 8:19 says the entire universe is groaning in expectation of being redeemed. But you know what else it could be? Not saying, but just saying. People, Jesus Christ is coming again. That baby in a manger at Christmas time, one of these days, is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what's going to happen right before he returns? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. I don't know about you, but that noise sounds just like the angel of the Lord blowing scales on that trumpet, warming up for the performance of his life. The visit of the wise men reminds us Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to set up a kingdom. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, and all the rulers of the world will be drawn to its light, and he will reign and rule forever and ever. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you will bow. The only question is, we're going to do it now out of love because we want to? You're going to do it later out of force because you have to. The choice is ours. And you know what, Christians? Let's do it now. Let's worship Jesus Christ now, this Christmas, like we're supposed to, like the wise men did. Simply because Jesus deserves it. Not because we want anything from him, but simply because of who he is. And we need to do that just like the wise men did. First of all, you give him your heart. Does he really have it? And then we give of ourselves to show that we acknowledge that he is God and that we are putting ourselves under his authority. Now, the wise men did this by bowing down. I'm not going to ask you to bow down today because some of you can't bow. But you know what? We can all put a hand up. Could you do that right now? Just put your hand up. Just to say that he is high and we are low. That he is worthy and we are unworthy. You say, Kevin, I don't do this very much. Yeah, you don't do it often enough. And then let's sing to him and offer him a sacrifice of praise. A costly gift like the wise men did. You say, Kevin, I can't sing. Voice doesn't matter. Only your heart. Let's worship Jesus Christ right now. Just because of who he is, just because he deserves it. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory, Christ the Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for the season of Christmas. We just thank you, Lord, for the way you came down here in human form to show us who you are, the plan of salvation, to save our soul, take us home to heaven someday. We just thank you for that promise, Lord. You are with us. You are coming back again someday very soon. You have everything under control. Pray, Lord, this Christmas season we would focus on worshiping you. You clear away all the clouds, all the sadness, all the depression. Help us just to be able to focus on you, the incredible things that you've done in our lives, the incredible things you have called us to in the future. All this we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.